foot to the Lord. Our God, our Father, once again, we are so thankful that you are interested in us. We thank you for all you've provided. We thank you for the salvation that the Lord Jesus endured when he went through that torture and crucifixion. We thank you that you've given us your word in our own language. We thank you that we live in a country which requires that we learn to read. Help us to take advantage of that. We give you praise now and ask for help that our lives might conform more of that which is the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Remember the song we sang this morning, So Much More, So Much More? Did you ever sung that one before? I had sung it here a few years ago. But salvation is not the end of the road. Salvation is just the start. It's living a new life. And I said we're going to look at the 14th chapter, but let me just read a list through again, more that I can get. Let's see, Daniel is missing. Did we Joy not show up? Nobody knew who Joy.
I'm Joy.
Yes. Hi.
That's
you?
Yes.
Yesterday I thought somebody didn't know. Okay. Alicia. No, she's not here. James not here. James and Ardenson, yes, you're here. You're Silas. Okay, Mary. Okay. Zeta, okay. Caden Hall not here, right?
Okay.
The
boys, I think, are still outside.
Right?
I think the boys are still outside.
Yeah. Okay. Maybe I should just read the rest of this list a little bit later. I'm doing it mainly. I'm not a record of who's here and who isn't. That's your conscience. Let's read through Romans chapter 14. There's some difficult things here in this 14th chapter about talking about who are weak in the faith, but then it goes into another one as people have different convictions. For instance, I have a conviction that I shouldn't be buying a newspaper on Sunday. Let me just tell you a short story. One conviction I have is I shouldn't be listening to the radio on the way to meeting. And this is 60 years ago, we were in a young people's meeting, and finally my wife leaned over to me and said, well, instead of being talking in the abstract, tell somebody a conviction, because some of the other guys, another person was saying, why don't you tell us what your convictions are? So I told him this one about not listening to the radio on the way to meeting. And he said, I was so insistent that you tell me what your convictions are. But then he told me this years later, that after you said that, my favorite radio program was the one I always listened to on the way to meeting. And because I was so insistent, you tell me something specific, I never could enjoy that radio program after that. But my convictions are responsibility. We'll read this in the 14th chapter. Between me and God. It's nothing I can teach. I can tell you what they are, but you have no obligation to keep them. But anyway, let's get our Bibles open and we'll read one verse apiece and we'll read all through the whole chapter 14. But it's talking about the fact that we are different. Remember, we talked about that. We'll come back to it again. And then we're going to actually go through some questions here in the white handout. Okay. Let's see, who wants to start? Okay, would you start with chapter 14, verse 1? We'll go across there, and then back this way, and across. And if somebody doesn't want to read, just nudge your neighbor. Okay.
All right. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things.
Next person, verse 2.
One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only.
Real loud. Three.
Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him.
Four.
Oh,
person pass judgment on the servant of another, it is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld for the words he will make a statement.
Five.
Oh, one person's esteem one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced that, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind.
Six. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks.
Seven.
For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself.
Eight.
For if we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's.
For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living.
You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat.
11. Verse 11. That looks like a note at the bottom. Where's verse 11?
Just right here. Just read this.
As surely I live, says the Lord, every knee will I bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.
So then each of us will give an account to himself of God.
There's probably the most important verse in the chapter. Okay, we'll be coming back to that. Okay, back roll again, 13.
Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way.
I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean.
Who's got 15?
For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love, but what you eat do not destroy the one for whom Christ died.
So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil.
For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy and in the Holy Spirit.
For he who serves Christ these things is acceptable to God and approved by them.
19.
Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another.
Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with.
It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak.
So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves.
Okay, last verse then.
But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin.
Read that last phrase again.
Everything that does not come from faith is sin.
Everything that is not from faith is sin. So that means if there's some item not listed in the Bible, and we just go ahead and want to do it, if we're not doing it in faith that God wants us to do it, it's
sin.
Sin, very good. Okay, get your white book out on page 14. And these are a couple things from yesterday's. We want to talk about these just very briefly, because we haven't got much time here. But who knows who Thomas Aquinas was? Has anybody ever heard of a college by the name of Aquinas? Anybody heard of a college by the name of St. Thomas? They're all over the country. Okay? He was a priest, Catholic priest, lived about the year 1100. And Francis Schaeffer, who's heard of him? Actually, I saw the guy personally. He died about 1978, somewhere in there.
I've heard the name, but I can't remember anything about him. I recognize the name, but that's it.
He wrote a lot of little books, but he had a vocabulary which was about three stories high, with about 25 words that we usually don't use, and people got scared of his vocabulary. But if you look up those 25 words, what he said wasn't that difficult. Anyway, Thomas Aquinas, I'm reading on top of page 14 on the white handout. Thomas Aquinas, this Catholic priest, according to Francis Schaeffer, who was a very scholarly Christian who started out as an atheist till he was in college, crystallized the concept that if your religious life is right, the rest of it doesn't matter. Is that scriptural? I saw one, two, three. What does SAWS mean? That's one of my abbreviations.
Support. Answer
with right. Support, answer with scripture. I shouldn't really say it's mine. I think other people have used it. Okay. Where in scripture would it tell us that it isn't enough to just have our... You don't have to give me the exact verse if you can paraphrase a verse, but where in scripture does it tell us that we're to live for God our whole life, not just the so-called religious part of it? We had somebody quoted the verse the other day from Colossians chapter 3. I think it was Silas. See who can find it first. There's a verse in Colossians chapter 3 which would answer this question. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was one of the ladies. The reason I'm asking this, again, when I ask these questions, is not just so I can ask a question. It's the fact that some people do believe that as long as their religious life is right, I go to church on Sunday, therefore God's going to accept me. That's not true at all. In fact, there's a brother in our assembly that says, rather than asking people are they saved, he says, how has your life changed since you accepted Jesus as your Lord? And it makes us think.
Is it 317?
Try reading
okay.
It.
Okay. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Can't find a better one. That's great. Okay. So, whatever we do, we're to do it for the Lord. Why? Remember how we started this class last Sunday? That the first, well, in the King James, the old King James, the first word in chapter 12, verse 1 is...
T-H-E-R-E-F. Therefore.
Okay, because of what? What does it mean? Remember we spent a day and a half looking at the slides there, overviewing the first 11 chapters, actually only the first 8 chapters of Romans. What has God done that should motivate us to want to live for him?
Trying to remember what you added on to my answer last time. Last time I said he created us, and I'm trying to remember
okay. How
you read.
Okay. Has Jesus done anything for you that would make you say, yeah, I know, I really owe him something?
He's paid for my sin.
How?
By dying on the cross.
You've heard what's happened the last year over with ISIS. What are they doing to kids?
Not pretty things.
Crucifying them. Now, the Lord Jesus was crucified by human beings, but when while he was on the cross there, what happened to the sun?
It went black.
Went black, because there was a transaction between God and the Lord Jesus that none of us could understand. But that's when the Lord Jesus paid for our sin. That's why the Lord Jesus is worthy that we bow to him. You know, I'm scared that some of you may walk out that door today, the last time you're going to walk out of this class, and still not know Jesus as your Savior. I don't know you personally. There's a few of you I've talked with very briefly, but we want you because your whole destiny. I got into a discussion with a lady in our assembly, and she said, I make all my decisions because of eternity. Well, that's probably the biggest reason, but living as a Christian is so exciting to see God. I think I've talked to you, or some of you mentioned how God is running this camp. I asked some of you, have you noticed the number of items that we talk about in class here, and then Mike Atwood talks about some in the evening? There must be a half a dozen or more very subjects that I specifically define to you, and then he talks about them in the evening. You know, if that happened once, you'd say, why wasn't that wonderful? There was correlation. But that happens to me conference after conference. Mike Atwood said the same thing, conference after conference. In fact, he said somebody came up to him after one conference. He said, when did you get together to organize all this stuff? Never did. Mike and I never did. But God is running this thing. Oh, that you would have eyesight to see that. Okay, let's jump on. Let's go down to 13, 14. I'm on page 14. How does one make no provision for the flesh in regard to its desires? I see some of you have your Bible open yet. Would you please read the last verse of Romans 13?
But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust.
Okay. What does that verse mean in connection with how I've wrote it on here. Make no provision for the flesh in its what?
Lusts.
Okay. Now in the Bible, the word lust and the word desire usually mean about the same thing. But when you get the word lust in the Bible, it usually means
what your flesh wants?
Well, yeah, that's exactly what it says. Well, put it in your own words.
What I and my sinful nature want to do.
Excellent. Okay, so it's not just desires. Some of you probably are hungry and you're waiting for this class to be over so you eat. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you use the word, when we see that word lust with the our flesh, it's usually talking about things that are not what God wants. Okay? Friends, let me give you an example. You may not agree with me, but I'd like you to think about it. Social dancing. When you're hanging on to somebody of the opposite sex to me, you're tempting your flesh to be thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about. Okay? Okay, let's jump on now to 14. We're talking about the first verse starts out, how a person that's weak, and my question is, you can read it, I'm reading right out of there on page 14, how would you describe a person who is weak in faith? Or maybe I shouldn't put it.
Maybe they haven't memorized, they don't have a very strong foundation. Maybe they haven't memorized scripture for their foundation, or maybe they're not reading their Bible, or they're not in the Word, and so they don't have very strong faith. It's kind of wobbly.
Excellent. Okay, very good. Okay, so they don't have a real knowledge of what God wants from them, and they don't have any desire to
do it.
Learn. Do it. Okay, very good. Okay. What's the danger of you describing someone who is weak in faith? Suppose that this would be terrible, but suppose I told you, describe somebody in this room that's weak in faith. What would be the problem of a question like that? I'm not asking you to answer the question. I'm asking you, why would a question like that be disastrous?
Could offend them and drive them away from Jesus.
Very, very good. Okay, I'm glad you got your brain in gear there. Okay, so we don't go around trying to point out that I'm better than so-and-so, okay? Because that in itself would be?
Sin.
What?
Sin.
What kind of sin? P-R-I?
Pride.
Pride, right? Okay, so we have to be very careful. But the point is that some of us have different convictions than others, right? Why do we have different convictions? We talked about the other day about why we're different, but this, why do we have different convictions? First of all, what does it mean to have a conviction? You have to wait now. What was it the other day? Paul Anderson said, once you answer a question, go to the end of the line. What does it mean? For instance, just as the start of the meeting, I said some convictions I have. What is a conviction?
Something that you think you shouldn't do.
Say that louder.
Something you think you shouldn't do.
Okay, wait, I like exactly the way you said it. Something you think you shouldn't do. It isn't that you read it in Scripture. It's something that's not in Scripture you could think you shouldn't do. Okay? So, we have different convictions. Okay? So, and let's go on to the rest and keep going here. In fact, we probably should have our Bible open instead of the white paper here. If my convictions are different from yours, how do you determine who is wrong? You have to know John Lyman to understand this question.
Both of you could be right. It's just God gives different people different convictions.
That's true.
Also, if you offend a brother or sister in Christ by your conviction or lack thereof, then you have to be the one to step down and, not offend them.
Very good. What's wrong with my question?
Can you ask it again?
Huh?
Can you say it again?
Well, here, it's right on the top of the page there. If my convictions are different from yours, how do you determine who's wrong? It's not a legitimate
question.
Right? Just because my convictions are different from yours doesn't mean one of us is wrong. In fact, later on in the chapter we just read, if you have a conviction that God doesn't want you to do, number one,
So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God.
What verse is that?
22.
You just read it there. What is the verse?
Romans 14:22.
So it's right in Scripture there. If I have a conviction before God that I should do something or should not do it, then I'm responsible. Now, do I hang on my convictions all my life? No, I should be looking. Are these consistent with Scripture? If I have this conviction, am I really right in having this conviction? But it's not something. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Some of us, and again, I put this in quotes, I'm trying to get you to think. Some of our quickest discernments seem when we see others with the same weaknesses we have in ourselves. You ever see other people they never do such and such, and God wants us to. You ever look at somebody and see, how can they do that when they're a Christian? Nobody's ever had, I'm not going to ask you what it is, but you get the idea? You see somebody doing something, and you know what, in what areas were the sharpest of that? That's what the question is supposed to be saying. It's those things that we are also guilty of, but we don't see them in ourselves. Ever notice that? I'm very sharp that way. I can detect something, and then I go home, look in the mirror, and I thought, well, I'm the same guy that is the very same thing. I think that's some of Satan's tricks, because remember, one of his things is to make Christians fools or hypocrites, or to point out, look at God, there's one of your people and they're not even doing what you want. So we have to be careful, always going back. That's why, remember, I didn't ask you, but I'm trying to beg of you to have a schedule of reading through the whole Bible. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you have to read it through every 3 months, like one of my friends does. I don't do it that way. I read it through every year. Maybe you can't do it that fast, but please, this is the word of the only living God in the universe. And it's in your language. And you know how to
read.
Very good. So we're going to be held accountable. Remember, it says we read that verse 12. I said it was the most important verse in this chapter. Let me read it again. Romans 14:12. So each one of us will give account of his neighbor to God. You don't like that translation? So I'm going to give account for who?
Yourself.
That's right. No matter what happened, no matter what you do to me, I'm responsible to live what God wants me to do. Yeah, sure, if you do something to me, I may get a little bit upset at you, or very, very violently upset, but I'm going to give account of how I respond to you, not what you did to me. Every one of us is going to give account. If somebody looks cross-eyed at you, and you get all upset, you're going to give account. Does that mean we can never get upset? Of course not. But is my reaction what God would have me do? That's what I'm going to give account for. What I do, no matter what you do to me, I'm going to give account of my response. Does that mean I can never get angry at you? No. But am I doing what God would have me do? Okay, let's go on. We're on page 15 of the White Book, and number 14. The Lord Jesus created us to have fellowship with him. Therefore, pleasing him is more important than getting others to agree with our understanding of Scripture. Now, that's very dangerous the way I worded that. But the thing is, again, it's me and my relationship to God that he's looking for. Someplace, I think it may even be in the handout here, someplace, probably in the blue book. God is more interested in our hearts than our hands. What does that mean?
He's more interested at where our heart is when we're doing something than where, like, if we're doing it, he's not interested for like, helping everyone or doing or saying all these things and doing all these things if our heart's not in it, because our works are just dirty rags, but he wants our hearts.
I wish I could have said it that well. No, I mean, that's exactly right. That's right. God wants our hearts in a relationship to him. Is my heart right with God? Am I going on doing what I want, or am I looking? The other day I said that thing. Do we open the Bible and say, there's something else God wants me to do? Or do we look at the Bible? Can I find something that God wants me to do so I can do it, so I can bring glory to him, to use the technical Bible words. Is that the way we come to the Bible? Remember, we don't look at the Bible is not basically a set of rules. Oh yeah, there are a lot of, for instance, the Ten Commandments were given to us so we had a way to measure what God wants. Someplace I had that, I have it highlighted in one of these books. Let's see if we can find, so you can see where it's actually, because to me it's a concept we should understand. Oh, where is it here? Because I just read through these things. Anyway, I can't find it now, but you'll come across it someday if you read that. Okay, so God is looking that we are interested in Him. Why were you created?
To give glory to God.
Pardon?
To give glory to Him.
Okay, can you give me a verse? How about, it does, the word glory doesn't appear in there, but would you turn to Colossians 1:16? Colossians 1:16. By the way, we could turn to a verse in Hebrews and also one in Revelation about verse 4. Hebrews, it's about chapter 2, chapter 4. Okay, anyway, can somebody find something in Colossians?
By Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him.
Everybody hear that? Read the last, I don't know, 5-10 words there.
All things have been created through Him and for Him.
All things are created. What's the next word?
And through Him and for Him.
By Him and
for Him.
For Him. You exist for the Lord Jesus. He doesn't exist as our servant. You know, sometimes we pray and all we do is ask. Do we ever thank Him for all the things that He has done for you? Can you think of something He's done for you that He hasn't done for somebody else? So I don't worry about the other person, but give me something. There may be a billion people on earth, but not all 7.5 billion. Give me something God has done for you that He has done for everybody.
He gave me a love for my brother again.
He gave you a love?
For my brother.
Okay, very good. Okay. Somebody else.
He lets me live at a Bible camp.
He what?
He lets me live at a Bible camp.
Okay. Excellent. Doesn't let me do that. Okay, one more. Something God has done for you that He hasn't done for everybody.
He gave me a trip to Florida.
What?
He gave me a trip to Florida.
Very good. Okay, now one more. Give me something God has done for you that He's done for everybody.
The ability to come to this camp.
Well, there's people in South Africa that'll never have an opportunity to come to this camp.
The ability to know Him personally. The ability to know Him personally.
The ability to know Him personally. I like that very well. Okay. I just saw a sticker within the last couple of days. Christianity is not a religion. I don't know where I saw it. It was a bumper sticker? I've seen it all around. Where would I have seen it since I got the camp?
It was on some person's shirt.
Oh, is that where it was?
Yeah. Mr. Burgos
shirt. Yeah, it was on my dad's shirt.
Oh, okay. Okay, let's go back to chapter 14 here, and let's get going here. Okay, let's see what else we have here. Let's see. Only God can judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Oh, this is not the questions. But that's good. Okay, let's look at that. Have you got your blue books there? On page 25. We already talked about, a couple days ago, that God has designed us variety within limits. Okay, on page 25, don't condemn those who keep refraining from keeping different days to honor God. Remember, the Jews were given many, many different days to honor God. We're not obligated to that. Should we show reverence to God on the first day of the week?
Yes.
Why?
Because the pattern he set of creation, he created a day of rest.
Well, that was the seventh day. First day. Why should we remember the first day? Something that the Apostle Paul talked about over and over and over again. He describes and explains it in 1 Corinthians 15. I thought you were reading it upside down. I was trying to figure out if I put the book together upside down.
No, I'm holding it upside down, but I hold it like this.
Why should we respect the first day of the week?
Because it's the Sabbath?
No, it isn't. Yeah, what does that mean? Why is it called the Lord's Day? It's only called that in Revelation chapter 1. Why do we respect the first day of the week?
It's a new beginning.
What?
It's a new beginning.
Well, no, there's something much more.
Is it because it's the day God rested?
No, that was seventh day. First day of the week. Something that happened on the first day of the week that Paul says in that 15th chapter.
He rose again?
What?
He rose again on the first
right.
day of the week?
Okay. The resurrection. In fact, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians there, it says, if Jesus didn't rise, what about us?
Then we're still dead. Then we're still dead.
We're still dead? Okay, what else?
What?
Say it again.
If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we're still dead in our sins.
Oh, okay, very good. I didn't catch the last part. We're still dead in our sins because it's only the fact that Jesus actually completed the work of salvation. God said, I'm satisfied. I can come out in mercy to you and accept you. We have to emphasize the fact. When Paul was talking to the people in, was it Athens or Corinth? Athens. And as soon as he told them that Jesus rose from the dead, they started laughing at him. And they said, some people believe, but a lot of people laugh. The resurrection is absolutely essential. How many times in the Bible are we told to remember the first day of the week? Trick question. Very good. How many? Now you gave an answer. I want to see somebody else.
Zero.
Zero. Right. Well, why do we do it then?
To respect the Lord.
Right. So it's a voluntary act. And that's what God is really asking for. He's laid out all these things. We went through Romans 1 to 8. Which is, they're elsewhere, but Romans is the most logical layout of all these things. We see that the Lord Jesus came and he paid for our sin. The Holy Spirit has come and he says, I'll live in you. I'll give you guidance if you want it. Again, it's a matter of choice. If you don't want it, even after billions of you being saved, if you don't want my guidance, go ahead the way you want. But I'll work in your life to show you that that's the best way. So we do it out of respect. In fact, there's no place in the New Testament where we're commanded. Notice specifically how I word that. There is no place in the New Testament where we're commanded to love God. Why do we do it?
Because he first loved us.
Well, you've got to go back in line. You're excellent. excellent answers, but I want to get some of these other people to THI and K. Why? Is anybody, one of your relatives or friends, done anything for you? Do you ever feel they have done something for me, I really should do something for them? Anybody ever have that feel? No, as we think of what God has done for us, you know, the biggest thing, of course, is the Lord Jesus dying on Calvary's cross. But we listed some of the things that God has done for us, other things that he's done for us. The privilege of having the Bible in your language. There are millions of people today that still do not have the Bible in their own language. There are people that would love to know how to read, and there's nobody to teach them. We have been blessed so much. The fact that you're able to come and hear camp. How many guards are out there protecting the police from breaking into the camp here while we're here? Huh?
Yeah.
You're right. We're not afraid of gathering here to the Lord Jesus. The government knows very well that this is a camp that teaches about Jesus. We have no fear of it. There are people, lots of millions of people in the world that can't do anything like that. Excuse me. So, okay, let's go on. We got a few more things in 14th chapter here that we want to talk about. Okay, let's read verse 13 again. We're in the 14th chapter of Romans and verse 13. Who wants to read that out loud? You've got your Bible open there. Would you please read it, Mary?
Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block of a curse to fall in our brother's way.
Okay, so in other words, I'm responsible to not do something to stumble you. I was at boys camp, and there they were told that they can't call the kids in the dorm, the leaders, they can't call them counselors because they don't have a degree in counseling. So they call them dorm leaders, I guess they call them. I told them, you guys are very nice Christian boys, but I want you to live at your utmost standard so that you don't stumble one of the kids in your camp. Really, that's the way God would have us live. And you will say, probably, are you telling me that I can't do anything I want that isn't against the Bible because it might bother somebody else? Yeah. That's what I'm telling you. You have to be careful. If somebody tells me, or you, that I would never do that because I might offend the Lord Jesus. For instance, again, abstract is lousy teaching. For instance, if somebody comes up to you and says, you know, they serve bacon at camp. I would never eat bacon because I know in the Old Testament we're not supposed to eat swine meat. Would you say, oh, I don't care, I'm going to go eat it? No. God's saying we shouldn't. Now, can you talk to the person, explain to them why? Yes, absolutely. But to just go out and flagrantly say, hi, I don't care what you think, I'm going to do what I want. That's what God says is sin. In fact, let's look at the verse. There's a verse in Romans chapter 15. Let's see how fast somebody can find it. It's before verse 6. Who can find a verse? Okay, you got it there? Would you read it, please?
For whatever was written in formal days was written for the instruction that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scripture we might have hope.
Well, there's actually a stronger verse than that I'm looking for. Keep reading out loud.
May the God of insurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in according with Christ Jesus.
Wait a minute, what verse were you reading?
4 and 5.
Read verse 3, first half of it, or first two thirds.
For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on you.
So, even the Lord Jesus didn't do anything you wanted to. If you know somebody, for instance, you hear one of your buddies, somebody your age, has just been saved, and they said, well, I grew up that we weren't supposed to play games on Sunday. And you say, I don't care, I'm going to do it because my parents don't care. Is that a good attitude? Is it bother you? Yeah, it bothers me. But for the sake of another person, you want to be cautious. Does that mean you go up where they're not doing it, or they don't see you do it? Yeah, if you're not doing it in defiance to them. But we have an obligation to other people. And that's, you say, well, wait a minute. I can't satisfy everybody. That's true. That's true. But when you know a person personally, you have to be cautious. And I said, you can certainly sit down and talk to them. Why do you do that? Well, Mom told me. Well, is there something in the Bible that says that we shouldn't? Let's look at that. Let's see if we can find somebody that can give us some guidance and talk it out. So it isn't a case that you can never, but don't say, well, you know, for your sake, I'll not do that. Okay? You and I are, how did Cain say the quest, ask the question to God? Am I my keeper?
Brothers. Brothers.
What was he, what does he mean? Do I have any care about him? Yeah, we do. We do. We have to be careful about other people. Okay. What else have we got here that we could touch on before we finish? I said we were... Okay, we looked at... we touched on verse 13. Verse 14, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus, nothing in itself is unclean, but to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. I'm reading verse 14. So we have to be careful of other people's conscience. And that has caused lots of problems. Because we are, think, the Lord Jesus came to this earth. And for 30 years, he just displayed his life to his father. Basically, there's no record. Of course, he did to his mom and dad. But God wants you and me to say, not my will, but yours be done. Okay? So, what we've covered this week, in just a few minutes and we'll get out of here. We'll get out of here early. So, we started out looking at what we see in Romans, that there were three groups of people that were classified as guilty. Can anybody tell me what those three were?
Moralists, atheists, and religious.
Oops, pardon?
Moralists, atheists, and religious.
Moralists, atheists, and religious? Is that what you said?
Yes.
Okay. How does the moralist realize he's guilty? C-O-N-S-C.
Conscience.
Right. Our conscience tells people, I don't even live up to my standards, whether they're biblical standards or not. Okay. What is there that convicts the atheist, the man that says there's no God?
Creation.
What? Who said that? Creation. Give me something in creation that tells you there's a God. Or anybody. I'm not picking on the...
The human eye.
The what?
The complexity of the human eye.
Very good. Did you ever read what Darwin said about that? He says that it's facetious, why you use that word, but ridiculous to think that it happened by chance. Okay, so creation. You ever see a flower open? I mean, we can make, artificial flowers where we can't make them so that they actually open up and reproduce. Okay, so what convicts the third group was the?
Religious
or the Jew, okay. What is there that convicts religious people that they...
Their hypocrisy.
They don't live out, they're stage players. They try to go through emotion when there's no conviction to it, okay? Then what was the next part we had in Romans there? So, the first section there is that everybody knows they're guilty. And then the next section is that, what? Get on your thinking caps. Your brain is going, come on. What did God do about this? Everybody is guilty of violating his standards. Can you just come out and, oh well, we'll just shove it under the carpet. Go on. What had to happen? Not the details yet, but the concept. Because everybody sins, sin has to be P-A-I, huh?
Paid for.
Yeah, but you're at the end of the line. I want the others to think. Okay, sin has to be paid for. Okay? How can sin be paid for?
Sacrifice.
What kind?
Blood.
Okay, so what's in the blood? L-I-F-E. So a life has to be given. Mm-hmm. But it has to be a life that is pure and powerful enough. If there was a person, one person living that was crucified, they being a human being, if they were perfect, they'd never been anybody that was that, right? But one person could only pay for one person. But because Jesus is the infinite
sacrifice.
God, huh? Nope. Because Jesus is the infinite God, his sacrifice can pay for others, right?
Yeah.
So how do we get the benefit of his sacrifice?
Believing.
But I want a noun instead of a verb. When I tell you, you're going to laugh, and you say, well, I knew that very well better than you do. F-A.
Faith.
Okay? Okay, so we have faith. Lord, I believe that you died on Calvary's cross to pay for my sin. You told me that if I put my trust in you as my boss and owner, say that in one word, boss and owner.
Boss and owner.
Lord, okay. If I accept you as my boss and owner, you'll give me
salvation.
Salvation, that's true, but I'm thinking of something new. You will give me new
life.
There
we go.
Okay, we'll get Christ's life, okay? So now I'm saved. It's all over, right? Everything's done. What was the hymn I referred you to when I first walked in the room here?
More so much more.
Very good. Okay, just that's the beginning. Now, we talked about what's the next event? S-A-N-C-T.
Sanctification.
What is sanctification? There's two aspects of it. At the moment of salvation, God considers us fit for heaven, but then he wants us to... get rid of... I purposely am using different words today than I did because I want you guys to... What does God want us to get rid of after we're saved? Remember, at the moment of salvation, God, D-E-C-L-A,
declares us righteous.
But he wants us to... I'm purposely using different words. Okay, how does he want us to live after we're saved?
Holy and set apart.
holy, set apart.
Different?
Well, yeah, but I want two things. Separated from and separated to.
Separated from the world and set apart to God.
Separated from the world and separated to God. Okay? How do we do that? This is one thing that Mike emphasized so last night, and I really feel I owe it to you. How do we become practically sanctified, or practically set apart from the world, or practically change the habits that we have so that people recognize that we are different people? Can we do it on our own? We just clench our fists and say, from now on, I'm never going to do that again.
We have to live to please God. We have to live to please God.
Yeah, but how do we do it?
With the power of the Holy Spirit.
Now, how does that real? How do we really live that way? How do we get this power of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, when does the Holy Spirit come into our, live in our lives?
When we accept. Yeah.
What? Can you prove that from Scripture?
I don't remember the verse.
Try Romans 8, about verse 8 or 9. It's said in the negative there. I see I'm already on borrowed time. You got it there?
So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Yeah, but then there's something about the Holy Spirit right in that section. I mean,
but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his.
Okay, stop. And you notice the logic there? Can you say that very quickly in your own words? If a person is saved, finish that.
If the person is saved, he has the Spirit. If he doesn't have the Spirit, he's not saved.
Excellent. Okay, everybody get that? Is that where'd you get that idea?
The Holy Spirit.
But I mean, it's right there in the verse he just read.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, so suppose I'm going along this way and I get mad at somebody and I slap them in the face. I've sinned. Do I lose my salvation?
No.
Why?
Because he took away your sins.
Real loud so everybody can hear. Pardon?
Because he took away your sins.
He took away our sin, but would I just did another one?
He took that one away too.
You're absolutely right. They were taken away before we did them, right? So I'm really secure. If I really have the Holy Spirit in me, if I really surrender to Jesus as my Lord and owner, I'm secure. Okay? Is that good enough? Now, you know that you're saved. I'm not asking for a show of hands or nodding of the head. You know for sure that you're going to heaven. Okay, now I'm going to ask another question. Do you see the wonderful God, how wonderful God is? Do you feel you've got a glimpse of the fact that God is wonderful? One, two, three, four, five. Okay, let's close the word. Our God, our Father, we thank you that you are such a wonderful God. We pray, our Father, that everyone in the room here will comprehend that you are a marvelous God that wants to forgive their sins. If there's anyone in the room who does not know you, our Father, we pray that you will speak to them so that they will likewise surrender to you, realizing that it's such a wonderful life to live for the Lord Jesus. We ask this. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this camp and all the things you've done for us. In the name of our Savior, we give you praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you very much. I very much enjoyed the opportunity to speak to you, and I realize it's a very big responsibility. I pray it's been of some value.
Thank you.
Okay.